Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear brethren, on this first Saturday of this month of spring, I bring to your attention what you already know, what you've heard many times before, but being mortals, we tend to pass away from that which we knew at one time so well, and we remember only with vagueness. Here are the very words of our Blessed Mother at Fatima, a reminder of how blessed is this day, how powerful our prayers, and of what great benefit this day is for souls the world over, as well as for ourselves. You will find this little note that I am reading in the back of the church. It is entitled, Do You Know? Are you offering up your daily tasks as a sacrifice of reparation? You have been asked by God's most blessed mother to do so. Are you saying the rosary every day? You were asked by God's most blessed mother to do so. Are you wearing the brown scapula as a sign of personal consecration and making acts of consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary? You have been asked by God's most blessed mother. Are you fulfilling Our Lady's first Saturday communion request? You have been asked by God's most blessed mother. Are you making at least an hour of adoration once a week, conforming to Our Lady's request for penance, sacrifice, and reparation, just as the angel of Fatima instructed the children, prostrating himself the while before the Blessed Sacrament to pray for those who do not pray and to adore for those who do not adore? Everybody owes God adoration, even little children. And I might mention in passing, it is your privilege to kneel before the most blessed sacrament in this church. All over this nation, churches are closed all day, every day, except Sunday. And they are open for the briefest time only, in the early part of the morning. Otherwise, there is no possibility of adoration at all. And yesterday, the most blessed sacrament from 8 in the morning to 8 in the evening was enthroned upon this altar. The words of our Blessed Mother. Certain fashions which will be introduced that will offend my son very much. That was in 1917. More souls go to hell because of sins of flesh than any other reason. That was in 1917. Many marriages are not good. They do not please our Lord and are not of God. That was in 1917. Think of the number of marriages that do not please God today. Think of the number of souls that go to hell today because of the sins of flesh. Think of the enormity of the sins of those who dressed immodestly today in comparison to the immodesty of 1917. The Blessed Mother can no longer restrain the hand of her divine Son from striking the world with just punishment for its many crimes, and the punishments have come, decade by decade, more terrible each time. If my requests are not granted, Russia will scatter her errors throughout the world, provoking wars and persecutions of the Church. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father will have much to suffer, and various nations will be destroyed. That was in 1917. I have come to warn the faithful, us, to amend their lives and ask pardon for their sins, they must not continue to offend the Lord who is already deeply offended. Say the rosary every day to obtain peace for the world, and after each decade the following prayer, O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. Pray. Pray a great deal, and make sacrifice for sinners, for many go to hell because they have no one to make sacrifices and pray for them. God wishes to establish in the world the devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If people do what I tell, many souls will be saved, and there will be peace. Tell everybody that God gives graces through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Tell them to ask graces from her, and that the heart of Jesus wishes to be venerated together with the Immaculate Heart of Mary, for the Lord has confided the peace of the world to her. War is a punishment from God for sins. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph, Russia will be converted, and there will be peace. I promise to help at the hour of death with grace as needed for salvation whoever on the first Saturday of 5 consecutive months shall confess and receive Holy Communion, recite 5 decades of the Rosary, and keep me company for 15 minutes while meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary with the intention of making reparation to my Immaculate Heart. And after Fatima, in the passing of time, another appearance. Our Lord appeared to Lucy in 1943, complaining bitterly and sorrowfully that there are so few souls fulfilling Our Lady's request, saying, "The sacrifice required of every person is the fulfillment of his duties in life and the observance of my laws. This is the penance I now seek and require." Saint Joseph, the only saint to appear at Fatima beside Our Lady, held the child Jesus in his arms and blessed the 70,000 people 3 times. It is he of whom it has been said the sound of victory will be heard when the faithful recognize the sanctity of Saint Joseph. My dear brethren, I mentioned to you last night that tomorrow the Blessed Virgin Mary will be doing what she is doing today. She is doing today what she did yesterday. She is weeping. Now the tears of the Blessed Mother are very special. For until we are told of the tears of the Queen of Heaven, we do not quite understand what it means. Children, when I was 10 years old, there was a boy in the 8th grade, he was a very smart boy. His mother and father had come from Italy, but he was born in America. He was their only boy, he was their only child. They had no other children, just Johnny. And Johnny's mother and father were crazy about that boy. And during the Depression in this country, people did not have money, so the children had very few gifts. He was the only boy in the whole school that had a bicycle. He was a very good boy, very generous, and very popular. He was only 12, but he's in the 8th grade, and he never seemed to study, but he had the highest marks. And he had a wonderful way about him, and the kids were crazy about him in the lower grades. And I was one of those kids. And because he had the bike, and because he was a very generous boy, he would let anybody ride the bike that wanted to learn how to ride a bike. That was in the eighth grade. He wouldn't let the younger children. And one of his friends was learning how to ride a bike. And that friend had a newspaper route. When school was over, the friend got on the bicycle and Johnny got on the handlebars, and they went down the hill, lickety-split, and went shooting across Grove Street, parked the bike and pick up all of the newspapers, and then Johnny would pedal home and the other fellow would take his newspapers and deliver them. And Johnny was killed on the bicycle by an automobile. Because the boy coming down didn't know what to do about the brakes at that kind of high speed. The bike began to slither, so he took the speed off the brakes and they went right out into the traffic. See, that's a long time ago. Just think how long the road was. The boy was only 12 and I was in the sixth grade. And then when I graduated from high school, on the day that we graduated, nice fellow whose name, his nickname was Bruce. Bruce Melanson said that it was so rain hot, and it was. We were melting in those showers that we had to wear for graduation. It was so hot that he was going swimming. And when he got to the lake to go swimming, there was a boat. And he got in the boat. Now, Bruce didn't swim, but he did wade out as far as the crib and used to pool and walks around with the other fellows and things, but he couldn't swim, but he went out to the boat. But he never came back. He was on the bottom of the lake that night. And they looked and looked there. They found him the next morning. That's when I was in high school. I'm telling you this, children, because you might be in the fourth grade or you might be out of grammar school, but do you understand that as young as you are, you can leave your mother and father forever. You can die. Now, grown-ups don't talk to little children like this, but you need to know it, children. How many days are left to love Jesus? There's just a certain number of days, or months, or years, or many years, or maybe you'll be 99 when you die. See, little children think that they're going to live and live, and they're going to grow up, and they're going to have a big family, and someday they're going to be grandparents, and there's going to be little children that love them. But you may not see the summer vacation children. So why don't you love Jesus today? See, little children don't worry about loving Jesus today. They know that they love him. But they don't give him much time today, do they? Because there's so much to do today, there's so much play and so much fun, and there's so many things that you have to do around the house, and when you get older, you spend more time, like your mother and father do, saying prayers. But in the meantime, when you have to say the family rosary at night, you don't mind, you thought, you sure I'd rather it's over. That's because you're just a child. But when you get a little bit older, you understand. Someday I will never say the rosary again, because I will have died. So while I'm saying this, while I am saying the rosary today, I sure am going to say it well. Now you children come from homes where you have been told all about the world. You have been warned about bad companions. You have been warned about classmates. I don't want you to ever play with that boy. No, you're never to go to school now walking down the street with her. Never. You have been told that your girlfriends or your boyfriends or your classmates are not suitable. You might be in the third grade and there may be a girl that you are crazy about. And the two of you jump rope and play hopscotch and have lots of fun at recess. And you two girls every single day just love to walk home from school, taking a long time and just talking. And your mother says, I don't want you to play with that girl anymore. And you have been warned about your companions. You have been told, now every time that you go with Walter, every single time that you do, you get in trouble. And Walter is heading for the police. When he's a little bit old, he's going to be arrested. And you are not going to be, because you're not going to play with Walter after school anymore. Now you have been warned, and you have been told reasons why you can't play with certain companions. And you have been told that there are many books that you should never look at. And you have been told that you cannot turn on TV and just sit there and watch it. There are always certain programs that you might watch. And you have been told by your parents that TV is no good. And you have been warned against teachers in schools. And you have been warned about terrible lies that can be found even in catechisms. Like you children are different from other children because you have parents who are trying to protect you from the most terrible sin in the world. That's the sin of abandoning Jesus forever. Little boys and girls, and you don't think it could happen. But do you know that in another 5 years you might do it? But you'll be old enough then to be in mortal sin all the time. And no one wants to be in mortal sin. But if the devil has his way, your mortal sins will put out your fire of faith like water puts out fire. And that's what he's working for. The devil wants to do two things, children. He really exists. And not only Catholics believe that, but very evil people who worship the devil believe that. They say prayers to him, terrible prayers. They do terrible things to honor him. They even kneel down. They even offer him sacrifice. Oh, lots of people believe in the devil who are not Catholics, who are not Christians, who hate God. And little children, the devil is after you. But God is after you. And so far, God's having his way. So far, he is able to get from you love and prayer and good conduct, and you're growing up to be a very promising child of God. But the devil's not about to let you go just because God has a hold of you. The devil is holding on to the trouser cuff of your pants. He's holding on to the hem of your dress. You can't shake loose. He's always there. Oh, God has you firmly by the hand. But the devil thinks if he can stay around long enough, you'll let go of God's hand. That's what he's working for. And you do it because he says it. But children, you are mine. Every boy and girl in this world is a prize that the devil is after. But there's some boys and girls that are more precious. For example, if you're very hungry, I can give you a bologna sandwich and you'll be very glad to have it if you're very hungry. It's valuable because you're hungry. But I can also give you a $15,000 diamond ring, and that's more valuable, isn't it? Now that's how the devil looks at you. He sees other kids and they're just bologna sandwiches. But you're a $15,000 jewel. He wants you very badly. And he's mean, clean, strong. And he will assign two or three devils to get you if one can't do the job. And if at the age of seven he hasn't been able to do anything with you, he'll try harder. And at the age of 10, if he doesn't have a good hold on you, well, he'll send a legion. He'll send 20,000 demons. Children, he wants you. He's going to gang up on you. So you haven't got a chance without God. And this is what happens to the boys and girls who, older than yourself, pass into high school and pass into a life of mortal sin and lose God and lose him forever. This country is filled with high school students who no longer believe in God. If you don't believe in God, children, then he has succeeded. What is he trying to do? The devil has two things that he wants to do with children, that he wants to do with adults. Two things. The devil wants to do three, just two. He wants to put hell in human beings. He wants you to make you so unhappy that you can't bear to live another day. He wants you to go crazy with unhappiness. He wants you to go to the asylum, go insane with unhappiness. He wants you to kill yourself because you can't bear to be so unhappy. He wants you to take drugs to destroy your brain.
but he's not there before him. He wants you to be impure so that you hate yourself so much that you will take your life or take drugs or go insane. He wants to put hell in you now so that later on he can put you in hell. You understand that, children? He's mean. He's cruel. He's terribly cruel. He's unbelievably cruel. He wants to feed on you in hell forever. He wants to burn you forever in hell. Why? Because he was supposed to be in heaven, and he lost it on purpose, through his own fault. He lost it forever. And you're going to have it. Well, he doesn't want that. Why are you going to have it? Because God made you. He is your heavenly Father, and he wants you in heaven. And you are a child of God. You belong to God. He owns you. He gave you your life. He gave you your mother and father and brother and sister. He gave you your eyes. God made the decision what would be the color of your hair. God made the decision that you would be so many inches tall and weigh so many pounds when you're 8 years old. God decided it all before he made the world. And God decided that you would have a ponytail, or God decided that you would have a blue jean on the 12th of April or the 29th of March that had a hole in the side pocket. Everything in the world except sin was planned by God, children. Everything. God made all the plans. He made the plans that would rain on Valentine's Day. He made the plan that the temperature would be 92 on Memorial Day. God planned the whole world and everything in it except sin. And the devil knows that he has another plan, and that plan is, after you have loved God and served God in this world and in heaven, heaven is ahead. God wants you forever in heaven. And what is heaven? Heaven is a place. Heaven is a place where I see God face to face. What is heaven? Heaven is life with God. I'm going to live with God. And I'm going to love God. And he's going to love me in turn. And I'm going to be with him forever, discovering him. And I never get to know him. There's so much to know. And I never get to love him the way that I should, because he is infinitely lovable. There's no limit. And God has a place for me in heaven already. He made me, and the day I was born, I was a prince, if I'm a boy. I was a princess, if I'm a girl, that's scheduled to arrive in heaven on the day that I die. This is scheduled. God knows the day I'm going to die. And he hasn't arranged that I'm going home after this long time here on earth of 7 years, or 12 years, or 82 years, and going home. And I can't stop the motion toward home. That's living. Every day of my life, my heart beats. I breathe. Every day of my life, I grow up a little bit more. Every day of my life, I get a little bit older. Every day of my life, I get closer to the day that I am supposed to arrive in the kingdom of heaven and go before Christ the King as a princess or a prince in the court of heaven. That's why I was made. I wasn't made for this world. I wasn't made to be a student. I wasn't made to be the sister of my brother Walter. I wasn't made to be the brother of my sister Marie. I wasn't made to be the only child or the 11th child in the family. I was made for God, I was made by God, and I was made for heaven. I was made for living in love with God forever. That's why I was made. And I'm scheduled to go to him. I'm scheduled to go as a princess to the court of heaven or a prince. I'm not going to be a girl then or a boy. I'm not going to be a lady or a man. I'm going to be a prince in the court of heaven or a princess. Because Jesus Christ the King and the Queen of angels and saints live there in heaven waiting for me. And God wants me badly. God wants me so badly he even died to make sure he could have me. He died so that he could open the gates of heaven for me, but he did more than that. He died so that one day I might be a saint. He died that terrible death so that even if I became a sinner, I would still know. Think of how much God did for me. Look at how he suffered and died to prove that there's nothing he wouldn't do for me. So I can ask him. I can ask him to forgive me my sins. Look at what he did for me, and I never asked him. They beat him terribly. They put the crown of thorns into his head, and they beat the thorns in. And after they beat our blessed Savior so terribly, then they tore off the clothing and ripped the wounds open again. And the pain was dreadful. And remember, he had carried the weight of the cross on his back. And the cross pressed into all of the wounds and wore them open and ripped them open. And they made him lie down on those timbers and nailed all his might smash nails into him. And then they hung him in the nails for hours. Now that's what Jesus did to prove to me that there's nothing he won't do for me. Nothing he won't do to save me. He couldn't do more than that, could he? He was tortured to death, children, to prove that I can ask him anything. And if it's for his glory and the good of my soul, he'll always do it. So Jesus says, if your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. So children, if it's your misfortune to grow up and commit terrible sins, the first thing that you do is go to confession. And your sins are forgiven. And the instant that dreadful mortal sinner receives the absolution of the priest, the same instant that the mortal sin goes, you become a tabernacle. And there are three divine persons in your soul, and you're clean and pure and holy and pleasing to God, and if you die, you go into heaven. Now you see, children, the day you were baptized, original sin was taken from your soul. The day that you were baptized, you became a child of God and heir to the kingdom of heaven. You became a member of the church. You became a cell of the mystical body of Jesus Christ. But what the devil is interested in is the fact that you are an heir to the kingdom of heaven. That's your inheritance. You've got a mansion ahead of you. Is being left to you by God is called heaven. And there are many rooms in that mansion of heaven, and it's yours. And the devil wants you never go. Because he was supposed to be there. He was supposed to be the first prince in the whole court. The first. Higher than all of the angels and all of the saints. He lost it all, and he went to hell, and he's going to be there forever. But he wants to make sure there are very few princes, very few princesses in the court of heaven. He wants to make sure that hell is crowded. Because what was his temptation, children? He wanted to be God. And when he was brought into existence, he refused to admit that he was created. He refused to admit that there was a God above who had made him. He knew how perfect he was. He knew how wonderful he was. He knew what power he had. And he looked at himself and he could not take his eyes away from himself. And he said, I'll not serve. I'll not submit. I'll not acknowledge there is a God. That was his temptation to be God. So in hell, what does he do? He plays the part like a monkey does. A monkey imitates a human being. The devil and the angel plays the part of God. Does God have a kingdom? Well, the devil tries to have a kingdom. Does God have princes and princesses in the court of heaven? Well, he'll try to have the same in hell. And does a guardian angel stay with you all day to make sure you go to heaven? Well, he'll assign the devil to see to it that you do not go to heaven. And so he works for the day when he will have you. Now, children, that's his purpose, to take you out of this world unprepared. Now, he does not know when you will die, and he does not know how you will die, but since he does know, you're going to die. Now, you may not die on the handlebars of the bicycle like John did, and you may not be found the next day at the bottom of the lake like the poor Melanson boy was found, and you may be 82 years old when you die, but in the meantime, until you die, the devil has a very busy schedule for himself. He is going to teach you how to sin. And like I told you, he is a marvelous teacher. He's the best teacher in the whole world among evil teachers. The very best. Because once he teaches you one sin, he never has to teach you again. You learn so well that you practice the sin thereafter more easily and more perfectly all the time. You become a better liar after you're told the first lie, when you find the second time and the 22nd time. Now that evil teacher doesn't want you to know that he's around. So the devil never advertises his presence. So you don't see him and you don't hear him. But time and time again he sneaks up on you and there it is. I've committed a sin again. How many times have you been in a bad temper and mad at your mother because she wouldn't let you do something? And how many times have you been so disrespectful that you dared go to your room and slam the door and turn around, because you knew your father couldn't see you, and stick out your tongue? And now, that's not just a temper, children. That means that you have listened to someone who put the idea in your head. That's the devil. He's a good teacher. You don't have to hear him, and you don't have to see him. When you learn your lessons just like that, you don't have to think about it at all. You were on your way to your room and you didn't know whether to cry or to keep quiet because you were so mad you wanted them to know how mad you were. So you left your mother and father in the kitchen and after they said, no, you won't go. And you went to your door and at the last instant it popped into your mind. Slam it. Oh, so you slammed it hard and the next thought that popped was, stick out your tongue now, they can't see you. Grind your teeth, clench your fist, and say, ooh. All of those thoughts that came to you, they were from your guardian angel, weren't they? Or they were from the devil, weren't they? And who obeyed that good teacher of evil? Because he's real good. He's a rotten preacher, but he's a good teacher. You'll learn quickly, and you never forget the lesson. So children, what's he doing when he's 7 years old and 9 years old and 11 years old? He's getting you ready for the big sins. He's warming you up. He's developing you. You're getting strong. And what are the big sins he's after? He's after mortal sins in your life. He wants to teach you impurity. And he wants to teach you to be ashamed to be different from other kids. You don't mind it all that much if you're 7 or 9 and your mother says, no, this is how you're going to dress. No, you're not going to that movie. No, you're never going to play with Mary Jane again. I don't want you after school to ever be seen with Walter again. When you're 7 or 9 years old, you don't like it, but it's not all that high. Oh, but when you get in the 7th grade and the 8th grade, that's another story, isn't it? Then you don't want to be different from other kids. You say, everybody plays with Walter, why can't I play with Walter? And you attempt to talk back to your own mother and father, who was given you by God to be loved and respected and obeyed and reverenced. It's a real terrible sin, children, to be disrespectful to your mother and father, to snap and snarl to yourself with your mother and father. Do not let you have your way. Now what does that good teacher of terrible evil do to prepare you for your mortal sins that he hopes will come to you at a very early age? And of course the guardian angel is day by day teaching you goodness. And he's teaching you wonderfully well so that the day will never come, the day will ever be a mortal sin. But we're interested now in the devil. What's his plan? His plan, remember I told you, is to put hell inside of you here on earth so that one day he can put you in hell. He wants to teach you so much evil that you will hate yourself so much and be so discouraged that you will stop asking God's pardon, you will stop asking for mercy, and you will quit on God. And then you will have to escape from yourself. And you will take drugs, or you will go insane, or you will commit suicide. Now that's what he wants to do to little children. He wants to get them ready for the year when they're 14, 16, 18, and 20. So that all sin is a way of life. The way of life you have now is that you rise in the morning and you say your prayers and you have breakfast, and after you wash and dress, you're off to school. And you do it every day except Saturday and Sunday. That's a way of life. Well, the devil wants to have mortal sin in your life as a way of life. He wants it to happen. He wants it to happen every single day. And I've told you he wants to put hell in you, suffering. He wants to take away all your happiness. He wants you to wither up. He doesn't want you to grow and blossom. He wants you to wither up and dry out. He wants you to be sour. He wants you to be bitter. He wants you to have no use for your mother and father. He wants you to hate adults. He wants you to trust nobody that's not in school with you. And he wants you to be terribly curious about sin and filthiness. And he wants to teach you that the risk, the thrill of the risk, that's how you're really happy. He wants you to teach you. He wants to teach you to ride a motorcycle at top speed with no headlights, just for the thrill of it. He wants to teach you how to ride a motorcycle at top speed without a helmet or a face mask, just for the thrill of it, as you go through bumpy fields. He wants to teach you to ride in an automobile, four or five kids at one time, with one boy holding his hands over the eyes of the driver, to see who will be the first chicken to pull away his head so the driver can see. It's all fun and it's all thrills. It's exciting, and that's how you're happy in this world. That's what the devil teaches you. But you know what he's really doing, don't you, children? He's getting you ready for the accident that's going to bring you to hell. He's trying to see what if something happens so that you will die. Of course, he can't kill you. He can't take you out of this world. Before God made the world, God decided what the schedule was for your arrival on the day of judgment. Now remember the fact that you're here, meaning there is a schedule. And the fact that you no longer are a baby in your mother's arms means you've been moving. You're growing up. And you're getting nearer to the day when Jesus Christ will be your judge. And the devil knows that. So the devil is trying to teach you happiness is thrills. Happiness is living dangerously. Happiness is doing what the rest are doing. Happiness is not being different. You know, there's an awful lot of kids that don't want to take drugs, and they don't. They haven't even passed from the good of tomorrow. Why? They are just no longer able to be different in the day. And so they want to go along because they don't want anyone poking fun at them, laughing at them, ridiculing them. They don't want any fellow bigger than themselves punching them around. And so they want to give in, and they want to try to go. But they want to try to heal because they do go, oh, well, after all, there must be something to it. All these kids are just so crazy about drugs. You understand the damage of drugs. You understand that once you get hooked, you can't get free. But after all, there must be something to it about it. The devil is a good teacher. And the devil was a liar. And he never tells the truth. And he got a big plan, and the plan is to put hell into you now, right now. So that he can get you ready for hell forever. By having your flame of faith go out. He wants to quench it with the water of mortal sin. There were boys and girls in high school. You know who they are. They dress shamefully. They make angels blush. They speak dirty, they think dirty, and they act dirty. And they make fun of very good girls or very good boys who are in the state of grace every day. And they have vicious tongues, and they know how to wound, and they call dreadful names and ridiculous names from their mother's lap to the good girls and the good boys in the class or in the school.
Innocent girls and boys who are your age and even younger, they have no happiness. They are never happy. Or they have fun, thrills. Or they have pleasure, even if it's sinful. But they are never happy. For example, children, think of it. While you sit here, your father is coming home from work at noontime to have lunch, and he's in an automobile accident and he's killed. Tomorrow morning when you get up, you are going to the funeral parlor in the afternoon, and you know that, to see your father for the first time. He won't speak to you now, he's dead. You know he's going to be in the casket. You are so unhappy you cannot stop crying, but you must eat your breakfast, and you're crazy about making an egg. And because your mother knows how upset you are, she's going to have bacon and eggs for you fixed just the way you like, because she wants to give you a little bit of comfort. And children, while you're eating the bacon and eggs, there are still some tears running down your face. You're not happy, are you? But all the bacon and eggs taste great. They're yummy. That's pleasure, children. The good food and the good taste, it's pleasant. You can have pleasure while you're unhappy. So you see, pleasure is not happiness, children. And thrills? Well, on your way to the funeral parlor, the undertaker says, I must stop at a downtown building because I must go upstairs and get some legal papers from an attorney. And he says, little boy, would you like to come with me and ride in the elevator? And you ride in the elevator. And the elevator goes up fast, and your stomach sinks, and it stops suddenly, and your stomach goes up, and you get a thrill. But all the time, your tears are running down your face. See, thrills are not happiness. You can be very unhappy in a pleasure. You can be very unhappy in a thrills. But see, children, you're hungry for happiness. Only happiness for this world can prepare us to understand what must happiness be like in heaven. You were made to be happy with God forever. So the devil teaches children in this world lots of fun, lots of thrills, lots of activity, lots of pleasure, but for heaven's sake, you'll never be happy. And so he teaches the things that will make you unhappy. He teaches us this. He teaches you how to hate yourself. He teaches you how to be so disgusted with yourself that you can't bear to be alone. And so you see boys and girls who carry transistor radio next to their ear. They never shut it off. They don't want to think for 1 minute. They don't want to have a thought. They might think about themselves. They might understand, I'm beginning to decay, I'm beginning to rot. And the children must be kept busy. Run, run, run. Never have time. Always, always be under pressure. The devil teaches that. And so we keep children busy in school. They don't learn much, but they sure do a lot of things. They sure go to a lot of places. And they don't learn much, but they do learn very well how to sin. They learn disgust for themselves and hatred for themselves. And they can't bear to live for themselves. And so when the temptations come for drugs, for stealing for the sake of the thrill, for a high-speed race at night, then they go along. The devil is hoping that he's going to catch one of us someday in mortal sin, and we're going to die like Johnny did on the bicycle at the age of 12. Only he wants us to die with mortal sin. He's going to use the schools to teach us how to sin. He's going to take us away from God as soon as he can and as quickly as he can forever. He wants to take us into mortal sin soon, but he's working for the day when he'll take us into mortal sin and we'll never come back. And in the meantime, the value of the issues that I have spoken to you about, then they're waiting for you to give in and stop resisting them. And they're waiting to teach you sanctity. I told you yesterday, I'm telling you again today about sanctity. God made you to be a princess in heaven, a prince in the court of heaven. is of course heaven, the queen of angels and queen of saints is waiting for you, God's most blessed one. And in the fourth heaven, Christ the King is waiting for you. And if he is the fourth, it must be the royal family. It must be a princess or a prince. God made you that way, but the devil wants to make you so horribly deformed, so stinging with evil, so rotten with sin, that you will be dead and putrefying in this world for a long time spiritually before finally he can bury you. Who are you going with? When are you coming home? Why are you going there? Who's going to be there when you get there? How do you spend that money that I gave you? On whom? And one day it dawns on you, hey, all these kids, they got money in their pocket, they go anywhere they want, and they never get this garage when they come home. Boy, have I got it bad. The devil's a great teacher. He's planting the seeds, and he's going to harvest. He wants more sin. Children of anybody in the world, a priest. If anybody in the world, a nun. If anybody in the world, a school teacher. If any grown-up, no matter how smart they are, no matter how rich they are, no matter how old they are, no matter how small they are, no matter how famous they are, if anyone tells you, don't trust your mother and father. Understand this. That's the devil speaking and using a human being to say the word. You've heard the devil for the first time in your life if you hear that. When a child hears, anybody can hear, no, let your folks know about these things. Don't trust your mother and father. When you hear that, you're hearing a human being speaking the words of the devil. Do you understand that? Never have anything to do with anybody who is trying to take you away from your mother and father. How do they take you away? Not in an automobile. They take you away by bad teaching. Your mothers and fathers are all upset about television because of all the impurity that is before your eyes. Because of all of the killings and beatings and torture that little innocent children see on television to horrify them. But the thing most terrible in children about television, the thing most terrible about the magazines, and the things most terrible about the records that you listen to, and the things most terrible about the movies that you see is the fact that you are being taught something that is wrong, and it looks to you like truth. You are being taught error. But it's glamorous, and it's interesting, and you never thought about a point like this before, and you don't forget it, because after you've seen this program on television, and then 3 months later see another one, something like it, and in the meantime in class hear about it, and then read something, and then you hear it on a record, and then you hear it again on a record, after a while, you know it's the truth. And it's the error. Children, if you commit a mortal sin and you want a confession that the priest gives you when you go up, you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. God is in your pure, holy soul, and he loves you so much. But if you have been taught errors, if you have been taught, don't go to confession. Kids your age can't commit sins at all. God really doesn't give two hoots about this world. He doesn't know what's going on. He's not interested. When you have learned these errors, the day finally comes when I don't have to go to confession. These are not sins. And the error, children, helps you to lose your faith more rapidly than mortal sin. Never listen to any human being on television.
Never listen to anybody, no matter who they are, no matter how famous, no matter how smart they are. Never listen. Say right away, angel, help me. As soon as they start talking to you, say it over and over again, angel, help me. As soon as they start telling you, kids start to commit sin. As soon as they tell you, never touch the bump of fire. As soon as they tell you, if you don't get caught, it's not a sin. As soon as they tell you, get out of the house and stay out of the house and never tell them where you've been. Tell them a lie, but never let them go. As soon as you hear that, angels will help you. Remember I started telling you about a boy that was right before he was killed? I was in the sixth grade when he died, remember? Then I told you about the boy who went on the lake in the boat. The next day, they took him from the bottom of the lake where he had been all night. Just think of it, children. Suppose all the school boys were in mortal sin. David, would the devil ever sin? That's a long time. Remember, he's so cruel and he's so mean. He's absolutely cruel. He's savage, children. Just think of those two boys who got saved and told they've been in hell, children. Now that's what God wants you to know. That he will die. He will have the thorns pressed into his head. He will have six strong men beat him with a whip. Over and over, taking turns, they will hit him all their might. And men will pound nails into him, and they will let him hang from the nails, and they will spit on him, and they will let him roast in the sun, and they will swear and curse at him, and Jesus will do it again. He will do it again and again and again. He will die over and over for you, like he does, children, in the holy sacrifice of the Mass every day. He will do it over and over again. If only he can have you in heaven. If only he can prove to you that there's nothing he won't do to get you to heaven. Love Jesus very much. Love him back. And remember, children, if ever a sin comes into your life, why should you be afraid to ask Jesus for mercy? Look what he died from. He died from torture to prove that there's nothing he won't do to bring you to the court of heaven. And what will the devil do in the meantime? You'll say, oh, you rotten bum. Are you going to go back to God and ask for mercy again? You, with all of those terrible sins in your life, you go back to God again? The all-holy God, you filthy thing? And you decide, oh, what's the use? You don't go to heaven. You don't go next month. You don't go 5 months from now, and you don't go next year. Who's winning the battle, God or the devil? Now, children, who's letting God lose? You. Who's letting the devil win? You. And why do you do it? Because time and time and time again, children, you don't listen to the angel, but you do listen to the bad angel. The two of them are with you all the time. So, children, today, forget everything that I said if you wish, but remember this now, remember. Every day, whenever you need help, say, angel, help me. Angel, we're going to have a test. Help me. Angel, I don't want to do my homework. Help me. Angel, I feel bad now with my mother. I'm beginning to stop. Help me. Angel, my big brother is always teasing me, and I'm just so mad I could spit. Angel, help me. All day long, say, angel, help me. And many times of the day, say, angel of God, thy God and dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day. get the book and learn it. And do not go home and say, Lord, teach me how to say that prayer. No, you learn it yourself. And learn it well, children, and say it reverently. And get accustomed to the fact there are two angels in my life, and they never leave me alone. And one is bad, and one is good. One is a guardian, and the other is a damned angel, who is working to damn me. And we've got all kinds of help from bad companions, from television, from movies. And how should I live? I should live like a boy or a girl lived in the first days of the church. You know that in the first days of the church in Rome, everyone was a pagan. And a father could kill his son and could not be arrested if he got mad at the boy. Because the father was the complete ruler of his home. And the father would have a real big fight with the mother and say, okay, and stop it. That's what paganism is, children. Paganism is power on earth. Paganism is the worship of anybody or anything except God. Pagans worship cats. They did in Egypt. They worship crocodiles. They did in Egypt. In Germany, they worship the oak trees. In Persia, they worship the sun. In India, they worship devils. Pagans have no use for human beings. Only people who understand about God and Jesus have any use for human beings. And the pagans were dreadful to their children. They might love their children, but as soon as the child aggravated the father or mother, they could punish the child any way they wanted to. And because the mother and father very often were terrible sinners and depraved, they pained their children. They caused the children their terrible pain. They branded them sometimes. Boy ran away from home, the father said, you'll never run again. And he branded him like he would brand a steer. That was the pagan world, children. How did boys and girls live then? When there were only a handful of Catholics in the city of Rome and the north, and a handful in the center of Rome, and a handful in the western part of Rome. How did boys and girls live then? They lived like heroes. The other boys and girls committed sins of impurity right in front of them. How did they live? They dressed modestly. They stayed away from all the other Roman children. They played only with Catholic children. They prayed very much. When it was possible, they sneaked away down into the tombs underneath the earth where a priest secretly had mass in the dead of night. And then those boys and girls at the age of 7 and 17, one day they brought them into the Roman arena, and they let the lions and tigers out of the cage, and they said, deny Jesus Christ or be eaten alive. Quit on God or be eaten alive. Say terrible things against Jesus or be eaten alive. And they were only 7 or 17 years old. And yet those little kids let the animals eat them. Now, children, that's what's ahead of you. Not the animals, but a dreadful world. You will not be able to have anything to do with any person that is your own age, except when it pays you a girl or a boy. Now, that's ahead of you. Do you understand that, children? And you, like St. Maximina, have got to be ready to suffer for Jesus rather than commit one sin. And there are not going to be many priest children, in case you do commit sin, to offer Mass, give you Holy Communion after they've absolved your sin. So you have got to trust your mother and father, who are now trying to make you saints, because if you are not very holy, children, in a very short time, then how are you going to save your souls? Because everyone else around you is going to be such a terrible sinner. and they're going to be cruel, and they're going to kill you. The pagan Roman children did that. They killed their companions because there was no such thing as murder being a sin. They didn't believe that. The children, you have to be very brave, and you can't be brave without being very holy. And you can't be holy without being taught by your mother and father how to be holy, without being taught by your angel, without praying to the Blessed Virgin every single day, please make me a saint. And you can't be holy, children, without wanting to live with God forever. Remember, it is better to suffer, children, a pain in this world than to suffer pain in the next world. Because in this world it's just a toothache. In this world it's just a headache. In this world it's just a stomachache. In this world it's just a scrap. And suffer it and offer it up to Jesus as a prayer that he will make you a saint. Get accustomed to giving Jesus all the inconveniences in the day. You're too hot. You don't feel good. You're terribly tired, but you still must stay up and do your homework. Get accustomed to offering up all of that, children, so that the day will come when you will be brave enough to be different from everybody in the whole school. Now, children, before you leave here, when you kneel down, you're to ask Jesus in the tabernacle, look right at him, and tell him, I so much want to be a saint. Please make me a saint. Kneel down, children, say that. Say it silently. Look at the tabernacle, look right at Jesus now, and say to him, I so much want to be a saint. Please make me a saint. And now look at Jesus. He's in the tabernacle. This is he who was so terribly crucified. And tell him now, tell him, please make my father and mother and all my family saints. Say it now in front of Jesus silently. And now say to Jesus silently, please, Jesus, teach me to love thy blessed mother. And Jesus is never alone. He's always with his mother. Now say to our blessed lady, please teach me to love Jesus above everything in this world. And now, children, will say this. Say to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you. come together again, please, at 1 o'clock here in the chapel.